Wednesday night, if you weren't here, you missed Kevin Diaz, Kevin aka Felix Diaz, who has now begun to preach for a Spanish-speaking congregation out in Russellville, Alabama. And he was out here doing a meeting at the Spanish-speaking congregation at Rose Avenue in Bellflower. And Tamara and I had the privilege of going out there Friday night and hearing him. And it was good to see the growth and the ability that he had and the determination to preach the gospel. So keep Kevin and his family in your prayers as he begins this new endeavor in life. This morning, we're going to use our morning lesson to talk about and encourage us again, as we do monthly, about evangelism. And this is something that all of us have a blessing to do, a responsibility, and we want to encourage us with these lessons that, number one, we can do it. As we talked about this morning, it is not us that is doing it by ourselves, by our power, by our will, but we can do it because of God. God is with us. Christ is with us. And through His power, we can invite people and study with people. And this is a means. These lessons are going online. I just finished our third third recording of this series for our website. And these are lessons that you can use and give to your friends, and hopefully that they have that open heart and want to learn about God's Word. And so this morning we're going to continue our series and look at the conversions that Luke tells us about in Acts 17 and in chapter 17 and chapter 18. So we are in the midst of Paul's second journey, and the last time we were talking about the conversion of Lydia. Also in Acts 16, at the last part of that, is another story that Luke tells us about the Philippian jailer being converted. Now, we jumped out of order early on in the series. In lesson 3, we talked about the jailer. And the reason we did that was because the jailer is a great story to show us how Luke uses the word believe. And that's such an important thing. As you use the book of Acts, as you study these conversion stories about how people in the biblical time were saved of their sins and became Christians, you've got to know what was on the mind of Luke when he uses the term believe. So many today want to say that believing is hearing the gospel and then just what I call mentally accepting the facts of the gospel. Nothing more. That's what saves you. But we saw in that story that that's not the way Luke uses it. That Luke says, yes, the jailer was told when he asked, "What shall I do to be saved?" He was told, "Believe, and you will be saved." But then he didn't know what to believe. And so he took his two prisoners, Paul and Silas, out of the prison, and he took them home so that he could hear the gospel. And we are told that same hour of the night that he washed their wounds. I believe that is what Luke does oftentimes. Instead of talking about a particular act, he shows that that was carried out. And in this regard, when he says that the jailer brought them home, you don't bring your prisoners home. And when he washed their stripes, that what Luke is showing us is the repentance, the change of heart that this jailer was experiencing. before he had locked them up in the inner prison in stocks and chains, and now he had brought them home and was washing their wounds. And then we learned the same hour of the night that he and his household were baptized into Christ. And Luke tells us that whole series of events, from being told to believe and you'll be saved, to hearing the gospel, to repentance, to being baptized, that he came back in the house and he rejoiced having believed in the Lord. The whole thing was believing in the Lord. When we talk about salvation, the book of Acts shows us how people were saved. And this is the one thing: if you get anything right in God's word, this you have to get right. You can't get the salvation of the soul wrong. You can't get partway or halfway to salvation. You have to get it right all the way. And so we looked at the jailer so that we would understand that believing is hearing the gospel. It is accepting into our minds and our hearts the facts of those gospel, but it's also a conviction that says, what must I do? And then doing it. The works of salvation, the obedience, and in all of that, there is not even a hint that somehow we have nullified grace. And so, as we move on now from Acts 16, we're going to look at Paul going to these cities. From Philippi, Paul will now go into Thessalonica, traveling down here, preach the gospel there. He will be kicked out of Thessalonica and he will go to Berea. And after getting kicked out of Berea, he will come down here to Athens, in which he will preach the gospel. And eventually, apparently on his own accord, he will come across the isthmus here to Corinth. And that's what we're going to look at for a few moments this morning. But the interesting thing is, at this point, Luke is kind of done telling us detailed stories of conversion. It's crucial that you understand about Luke and his writing style. And so Luke is not going to tell us these stories of conversion in detail anymore. He's already done that. He's already told us about the conversion of the Samaritans and the story of Saul, that remarkable conversion of Saul. He's told us about the first conversion of the Gentiles through Cornelius and his household. He's told us about Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And what Luke knows of his readers, he knows that they can understand that these now shortened stories are not an escape away from God's plan of salvation, the Great Commission, but that they are just a summary of those things. And so look, if you would, at Acts 17, as Paul leaves Philippi and goes to Thessalonica. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." So Paul does, and we're not surprised by this, he goes. That's the Great Commission. You are to go and preach the gospel. And that's what Paul does here. But Luke puts it this way, that he goes to the synagogue of the Jews, and he starts to explain, and he starts to give evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. You see, the Jews believed and expected a Christ, a Messiah, but the Christ that they were taught doesn't suffer. He doesn't die. And therefore, obviously, he's not resurrected. And Paul had to give evidence that that's exactly the Messiah they should have been looking for. So what evidence is he giving? He's in the synagogue. He's using Scripture. And he's showing them the Scriptures that their rabbis missed or misinterpreted. And so he's teaching the gospel. But look at verse 4. Here's the result. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. And so, in a very quick way, in a very summarized way, these entered into salvation the same way the Samaritans did, by believing and repenting and confessing, and yes, being baptized, which did not nullify grace. The same way Saul did, and Cornelius, and Lydia, and the jailer. But he simply puts it this way. Some were persuaded, and some joined Paul and Silas. And again, let me emphasize this to you. If you are of the habit to go to a story where there's no baptism mentioned and say, look, there's no baptism mentioned, therefore you don't need to be baptized. In other words, you just throw it out. Then what are you going to do here? You've got to throw out believing and repenting and confessing, because those aren't mentioned with the salvation of the Thessalonians. Now, Luke understands that he's already set that up. His readers know the plan of salvation. So when he says they were persuaded and joined, in their mind they understand they went through that whole thing. They followed the Great Commission, the plan of salvation. And so some were converted. But look at verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. One of the things we've been talking about in this series is what we call the pattern of evangelism. Here's the pattern of evangelism again. The gospel is preached, and there's different reactions to it. Verse 4, some accept it and obey it. Some are persuaded and join. They're saved. They're converted. But then in the preaching of the gospel, there's another reaction to those who are not converted. And there's two groups that come out of this. One of the groups is, I don't want to hear the gospel. I don't want to accept that gospel. And what that happens in this group is they just go back to their lives. There's no change. They just do what they want to do. They live lives for themselves. That's not usually the group that Luke focuses on. Instead, he focuses on the second group, who don't want the gospel, they don't want to hear the gospel, but they don't want anyone else to hear it either. And we just read what happens. They form a uproar, and they're able to kick Paul out of Thessalonica. And what we say is we've got to let the pattern of evangelism play out even today. I know we don't like it when people don't want the gospel. I know we don't like it when they persecute us. Whether it's verbally, whether it's by isolation, whether it's physically, we don't like it. But don't stop preaching the gospel. Don't stop inviting people. Don't stop because they have a bad reaction to it. That's the way it works. It's the pattern. Don't let the pattern stop with us. So Paul goes to Berea. Luke tells us, and brethren immediately, verse 10, sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went in the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. And so here, one of the things that Luke says, hey, here's a group that examined the scriptures. They were more noble-minded. When they heard these weird things from Paul, they did not shut down, they did not close their ears, but they rolled out the Word of God to see if what he was saying was actually in the Word. In Luke's view, they were noble-minded. In the Thessalonians' view, they were weak-minded. We're going to get to the Thessalonians in just a second. But I want you to notice, again, Luke doesn't say, hey, let me tell you the whole story about the Bereans. He emphasizes that they examined scriptures, they were noble-minded, and he mentions that they believed. And this is one of those stories where it's so important that we understand, what does Luke mean when he says they believed? Is he saying they were just mentally accepting those things? Let Jesus in their heart and that's it? Is he saying they were not baptized? No. We already know and have established what he means by that. He means that these of Berea believed and repented and showed that faith by the confession, and were immersed into water for the remission of their sins, just like everyone else in the book of Acts. He doesn't give us a textbook approach every step in every story. One thing that Luke does, you'll notice this in the gospel if you're looking for it as well, is Luke really emphasizes two things here. That not only are people being converted, but number one, it's not just the poor people. It's the leading people. It's the prominent people. And it's not just men being converted. It is women and prominent women. Go back to Thessalonica chapter 17, Acts 17, and look, if you would, again at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. Look at what he says about the Bereans in verse 12. And therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. You might remember in Luke 8, Luke is the one gospel writer that tells us that there were women that were financially supporting Jesus and his disciples in their ministry. But then the pattern of evangelism continues, verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea, also they came there as well, agitating, stirring up the crowds. And immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. And so here you have these Thessalonians, and they're like, oh, those silly Bereans, those weak-minded Bereans, we've got to go down there and save them, drive Paul out of there, and that's what they do. Because the Bereans were so weak-minded, they actually listened to what Paul said and then see and examine if it was in the Scripture. And that's exactly the way some people will look at us who examine the Scriptures for truth, who will test the spirits, 1 John chapter 4. They will look at us as weak-minded, but let the pattern play out. And so Paul then goes to Athens. There's a lot that is told about Athens. Verse 17, he goes in the synagogue. The thing that is absent here is the persecution side of it, the physical persecution. We've got there had to be some. We have to assume there had to be some. But there is that debate as to, look if you would, to verse 19. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. And now all the Athenians, the strangers visiting there, used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. And so it's not in the sense that they're rejecting it, but they're saying, this is strange, this is new, we don't understand it. It's strange deity. No, it's a new doctrine. We want to hear more about it. So in a sense, the Athenian philosophers and Jews were, in a sense, kind of noble-minded. We want to hear more about this. Luke tells us that they spent all their time trying to figure out new stuff and look for new stuff. Not much has changed in the world. So many in our society do the same thing. They want the latest new show, the latest gadget, the latest innovation, the new thing. And I guess that's okay out in the world, but in religion it doesn't work. The Bible is seen as the old thing. And there's so many churches out there today that want to give the gospel of Christianity a modern facelift. Christianity, from a biblical standpoint, New Testament Christianity is looked at as old and boring and won't work today. But that's not how God sees it. If it wasn't working, God would change it. But God doesn't need to change it because man hasn't changed what he needs. But I tell you what, I have a feeling that there's coming a time where Christianity changes so much that people don't even recognize it in the Bible. And that there might be a day coming where traditional New Testament Christianity, the restoration back to the Bible, is going to sound new to people. And maybe become popular for a time. Wouldn't that be funny? A 2,000-year-old New Testament seeming to be something new. And so, look if you would at verse 30 through 34 as Paul is taken up to what we know as Mars Hill. And he delivers this sermon, not to Jews, but to Gentiles. And there's a whole lot of interesting ways of how Paul approaches the knowledge of God to them versus what he would use with the Jews. We won't get into all that. But look at verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent. Luke decides, hey, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Paul's sermon and the plan of salvation that he's teaching. And he doesn't use believing, he uses the word repentance. Paul told them that they should repent. Verse 31. Repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. It wasn't, in a sense, the pattern played out in a physical drive Paul out of here. Athens was more open-minded than Thessalonica and other cities. But when Paul started preaching about the resurrection, they said, "That's it. I knew this guy was about something. I knew he had some type of agenda. I don't want to hear any more about it." And they closed their ears. And there's people like that, who there are certain parts of the gospel they don't like to hear. Oh, make me feel guilt about the sin I commit. I don't want to hear that. Close your ears. Oh, we're going to preach about the contribution and tell me you want my money. I mean, I don't want to hear that. We're going to have a golf tournament to raise money for. Oh, I like that. And so Luke doesn't tell us the whole story, all the details. Instead, he does mention repentance. But he says, what? They joined and believed. We would see in that what? Well, it's kind of backwards. You can't join until you believe, right? But that's what Luke knows. He trusts his readers that they understand that there is this great commission, that there is this plan of salvation. There are steps to salvation that includes works like baptism. And so as he looks at Acts 17, he doesn't tell us all the details. But obviously Luke is telling us that these in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens came to the Lord the exact same way as the Samaritans, as Saul, as Cornelius, as Lydia, as the Philippian jailer. I was going to get into Corinth, but for sake of time, we're going to stop right there. We'll come back next month and look at Corinth and see what Paul says about them. But these are the things that people are misled on. And I hope that this series it gives you something to use with your friend and your coworker, your neighbor. You don't have to give it all at once. But try to open that door a little bit. To understand salvation. To understand how Luke is recording it. So that the most crucial thing about the gospel, about the Bible, they can get it right. It is not a time for pride. It's a time for humility to say, "God, show me the way. I want to make sure I get this right. I don't want some preacher to have to preach me into heaven. I want you to come and take me there through the blood of Jesus Christ." If we can help you get it right, if we can help you get it back with Jesus in the right way, I want you to let that be known this morning as together we stand and as we sing. Almost persuaded.